Hey, make sure you're in fellowship and open up to your favorite doctrine, the doctrine of suffering. Suffering is something that you're not going to get around. And obviously, the point is to learn to acclimate. You have the right attitude with respect to suffering. In order to do so, and glorify God at the same time, one must have a clear understanding with respect to the principle of suffering, that which pertains to it in regards to being a believer priest in this respect. So, Roman number one, preliminary considerations. A, suffering is defined here as bearing or undergoing something that causes pain, grief, distress, or injury, either through submission or force. One may be submissive to an abusive authority and endure suffering. Or suffering can be simply forced down upon us completely out of our control. B, this doctrine will focus on the believer and the divine viewpoint respecting believers' sufferings. See, believers face the same sufferings, tests, and common human problems that which we call chips that all men experience. We live in Satan's world. Yes, yea is alive and well. Negative volition and antagonism to the truth is alive and well. Hence, men will suffer. All men suffer. 1 Corinthians, because of that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing, temptation, solicitation, the STA, has overtaken you, but such as is common to men. That's what we refer to as common human problems. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. But with the testing, will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So, we're all going to face our shares of suffering. So, the issue is, are you going to turn it into SG3, take it and use it to your advantage, or let it wreck you spiritually otherwise? The difference here between believers and the rest of men is that all sufferings, pressures, and testing of the positive believer all work together for his or her good. The believer willing to exercise faith in Bible doctrine and in application. That's the caveat. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. For everyone? No. To those who love God. To those who love God. Ones who are believers according to the divine design and made a part of his plan of salvation, those who are called according to his purpose. So one of you are all things, both pleasant and unpleasant, as he causes all things, every aspect of our life and its workings. Two, it is not just that all things work together for good, but that God actively causes, in other words, it's not by chance, them to work together for good to those who love God. God is constantly interceding on our behalf in regards to things around us to enhance and promote us in regards to our own manifestation of positive volition. Three, but God is not causing all things to work together for good for all people. He does this only for positive believers. A, those who love God, Christ himself taught, are those who keep his commandments. If you're not keeping the commandments, then don't expect this verse applied to you. John 14:15. you love me, you will keep or guard my commandments. That demands application. Verse 23, Jesus responded and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Take up residence, having a close familial relationship with respect to that believer. Otherwise, you do not love God. I don't care how emotional you may be otherwise. So be only positive believers, fulfill this order. F, because God is actively causing all things to work together for the ultimate good of positive believers. The believer with Bible doctrine can have inner peace and happiness while he or she suffers pressure and testing in the angelic conflict. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me it has its foundation on our position in Christ, and the ability to isolate the SGA, gap Bible doctrine, and apply it in your Christian life. In me you may have peace. In the world you had tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Peace comes through our position in Christ and taking benefit of that position. Obviously, peace on the eternal realm is secured. Peace experientially is dependent upon orientation to Bible doctrine. James 1:2. Consider every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests or trials. So, doctrine teaches you not to think as the cosmos might think in regards to things. F, suffering is a normal and regular feature of the Christian way of life. And those that advocate otherwise are not sound in the faith. Ministries, preachers, churches, constantly insinuate or proclaim that if you're a great spiritual person, then your life is going to be all hunky-dory. And every aspect in regards to your life should go right just as you want it to. And you shouldn't experience sufferings, bad health, things of this nature. Economic depression, problems, there it is. These people are totally out of touch with reality. Really. And those people obviously are in a form of reversionism that they're promoting and advocating to others as being what God wants and you can expect in regards to God's plan for your life. And they're at odds in regards to all that the Bible teaches. I guess Jesus Christ and the rest of the apostles just didn't have their act together, did they? 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So you will suffer. A little while is whatever length of time God allots you on this planet in the physical body. G, some of the categories of suffering include 1, persecution. Those who oppose us in regards to our stand for the truth. 2, living grace tests. Economics, financial tests. 3, health tests. 4, various dangers. It pays to pray. You never know what you may walk out to into this world. What idiots around you running amok under his STA. Pray about it. various dangers, the sufferings that it can bring about upon others. 5, temptation. Those things designed to stimulate the flesh in a sinful way. So 2, first thing one must recognize regarding suffering is that suffering cannot separate us from God's plan. Not any suffering can undo our salvation. Nothing attached to CHPs can remove us from God's plan, including death. Again, our passage in Romans 8:35-39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Is expression of sacrifice, providing our salvation. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness being without or peril or sword, whether during time of peace or war, for just as it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, so God can glorify us apart from Satan's world. We were considered the sheep to be slaughtered under the regime of satanic rule. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any death, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, nothing of this nature is not anything physical that can have any impact in regards to spiritual realities of life. In regards to severing God's plan with respect to the individual. Roman number 3, first area of suffering we'll look at is the sufferings of Jesus Christ. If it's true that we as believers shouldn't suffer, if we've got our act together, then why did He suffer? Isaiah 53:3-4, Old Testament prophets prophesied that Christ would suffer. And the Isaiah 53 passage is a primary passage along those lines. It would be a suffering Messiah. In regards to Christ, which is obviously the context being messianic, verse 2, for He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him. Jesus Christ in His physical form was not anything exceptional in regards to His physique. I mean, obviously, He was in shape. He was a carpenter. But all these artist renderings of this beautiful, model type. And I say model in regards to the type of modeling goes into advertising, the type of male that Jesus is, with long hair, like he's that son, that idiot that likes to have birds thrown on his face when he's on roller coasters. I can't think of his name. But anyway, I'm sure I remember the thing. it's stupid. Jesus Christ, first of all, didn't have long hair. And it might have been a little longer than mine. But he didn't wear it like a hippie, see, as the artist rendering. This is all they are, is rendering. None of these artists saw Jesus Christ and all this other stuff. And he was probably short and olive-complected. He was Jewish of race. Not an extremely tall individual. But he obviously would be in shape. But he is not anything that if he was walking on the street today, you wouldn't take a second look at this individual in regards to any distinction among human beings, physically. No appearance that we should be attracted to Him. if you attracted to him, it definitely was spiritual. For what he stood for, what he represented. He was despised, verse 3, for our intents and purposes. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face. Despised in that respect. He was despised and we did not esteem him. In regards to the human race overall. Really, that's a sad commentary in regards to the human race. That when he was here at the first advent, how, to what degree was he exalted as being the Savior of the world? Very few. John the Baptist was one of the few people around him that was really oriented in regards to his ministry to begin with. See, as Messiah. And he was not exalted by the human race as he should have been, as being the Savior of the world. See. Surely our griefs he himself bore. And our sorrows he carried. So he is able to have empathy in regards to what we endure in Satan's world. He was perfect truth. And obviously, the persecution, the suffering he endured, was parallel to that immensity in that regard. So he understands what we're going through. He knows and understands the STA. Obviously, he didn't have one. But he didn't have to have one to understand it. He understood other men's STAs. So, he obviously has, God has a first-hand experience in regards to what it means to live in the flesh on this planet, in Satan's world. And therefore, he bore our griefs and our sorrows. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken. We look at him as one who was cut down in the prime of life, smitten of God and afflicted. And that is obviously occurred in his work on the cross, according to God's pleasure, the Father's pleasure, with respect to his Son, in its fulfillment. So these sufferings, again, were the subjects of prophecy. New Testament, Acts 3:18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Acts 17:2-3. In regards to the evangelizing at Thessalonica. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer. As the typical mentality, the Messiah would appear and establish Israel as the kingdom of the world and be their king. And they rejected his advent of passion. That he first had to suffer. Then he'd be exalted. And rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ." There, Matthew 16:21. At that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, from the religious hierarchy. Ones who should have been teaching about him and proclaiming him in his existence, he's going to suffer at their hands and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And even the disciples didn't even want to hear this doctrine. And Luke 24. Luke regards to his resurrected appearance to the men on the Emmaus Road. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So be they included as unique sufferings as related to bearing sins, which was unique only to Christ. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. But we, probably volition, do see him in a spiritual way through doctrine, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, under kenosis at the first advent in the hypostatic union. He was made lower than the angels. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, and hence abolish it. For it was fitting for him, that's the Father, for whom are all things, through whom are all things, of bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. That is Father's divine design in regards to Jesus Christ. Then 13:12 of Hebrews. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart the people through his own blood, his spiritual death, suffered outside the gate. They took him outside of the city walls proper for the execution. See, they included his resistance to all manner of temptation. He obviously had to maintain his status quo plus R without a sin nature. That meant that he had to avoid overt temptation in regards to his life in this respect. And that obviously brought back suffering to him. Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, in the sphere of his suffering, there was the appeal to find relief, to get relief from that suffering, see. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted because he's been in that position. He fully recognizes the tests that we face, the pressures that we face in life. Hence his grace is extended unbelievably to us. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That sets him apart. D. They included such things in regards to the realm of his suffering. He was rejected by his own people. We saw Isaiah 53:3, John 1:11. He came to his own, and those who were his own people, did not receive him. So, to be labeled an outcast or treated in an undesirable way by your own kind of people is not unique. Christ underwent that type of suffering. 2, adhering to kenosis, which simply means to stand under, kenao in the Greek, in the hypostatic union, in his humanity, why he was in one person a God-man. The attributes remained separate. At the first advent in his humanity, it was God's will for his humanity to operate under subjection of deity. And that meant that he could not exercise or tap into is attributes of deity for any reason whatsoever to eliminate suffering. Obviously, if he is God, he didn't have to suffer in his humanity. As God, he could have eliminated all of it. But the advent of passion dictated that his humanity experience what we experience in the flesh. And adhering to the principle of kenosis was part of that, and not tapping into his deity to eliminate suffering for his own benefit. For his own benefit. Apart from the Father's will, is saying, yes, that's, you can do that at this point in time, obviously, that regards. But he didn't have to thirst. He didn't have to be hungry. He didn't have to be tired. He was God. But he underwent these things to identify with us. Philippians 2, 5, and 8 brings out the principle of kenosis. Had this attitude in yourself, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, to imitate our Lord. See, once again, and to have the proper mental attitude, and the attitude is an attitude of humility, subjection, servitude, in regards to God's plan and application of it in your own Christian life. Who, although he, Christ, existed in the form of God, under the hypostatic union, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That he did not exercise his rights as God, if you will, in his fullest capacity to express himself as God through his humanity during the first advent in rulership over all things in the world to eliminate sufferings, etc., to place himself, if you will, on the same status and authority as the Father. Now, he subjected himself to the Father's will for him as Messiah. That's what I'm trying to say. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. It denotes the condescension of God the Son coming into this humble estate of humanity and existing in that fashion. But emptied himself. That's his kenao, his humanity, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That obviously brings us into the very mindset of the observance of the Lord's table, which we'll stop here and let everybody get to their position for that. ritual of the Lord's table was established by Jesus Christ himself on the night of his betrayal at what is referred to as the Last Supper. It was a ritual that he ordained to be kept in regard to church age dispensation, as he told his disciples to keep on doing this in remembrance of me. The Lord's table is also referred to and under the title of Eucharist, Eucharisteo in the Greek, which denotes the aspect of our observance is to be done in an attitude of thanksgiving, thankfulness in regards to who and what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, what he represents, and what he has done in regards to our so great salvation. The ritual itself has two elements and two actions attached to it. The elements, the bread and the cup, are representative or symbolic of the personal work of Jesus Christ. The eating and drinking that we engage in regards to the elements symbolize or represent our faith in his person in order to possess eternal life, as food and drink is necessary for us to survive physically. The person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross and our faith in him is necessary for us to survive eternally under the umbrella of the life that he has to offer us under eternal life. You don't have to be a member of the local church in order to observe this ritual, but you should be a believer at least. Otherwise, you are engaging in rituals without reality. And furthermore, Paul makes it very clear that as a believer, you should do this ritual in fellowship. Otherwise, experientially, you are illustrating something that is completely in opposition of why Christ provided us with our so great salvation. That is, to conquer the STA and its rulership over us, not only positionally, but also experientially. And he proclaimed to the Corinthians, if you judge your bodies rightly, you will not be judged, and it's in reference and context in regards to this ritual. So therefore, we exhort and remind each one of you that when you partake of the elements, to make sure that you are in fellowship, because what Christ accomplished on the cross gives us the means and ability to have fellowship with God, relationship with him, and isolating the sin nature and employing human nature via God the Holy Spirit that is given to us as part of our gift of salvation. It's our custom for all to retain the bread until all have been served. Thank you. represents God the Son, who condescended as the true bread out of heaven into union with the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ, emphasizing the form of his humanity. There's two aspects regards to the bread that the believer is to recognize with respect to Jesus Christ in his humanity. Obviously, as God, he's always God. Always has been and always will be. His humanity, that was a different ballgame. And his humanity, in order to have this union with God the Son, had to meet certain criteria. And that is that he had to be perfect in all aspects with respect to God's plan, and that in fulfillment of his mission as Messiah. So the bread, and the two aspects of which we receive it, represents the two primary aspects of his humanity that appeals to that doctrine that qualified him to be our Lord and Savior. First and foremost, it is unleavened. That means in his humanity, he was without sin. He was brought into the world in a supernatural way through the virgin birth via God the Holy Spirit to bypass the sin nature gene in his genetic code. And he therefore was born trichotomous with a human spirit, body, and soul. And he was sinless and perfect in this respect. And in his humanity, he grew up in his humanity. And throughout his humanity, he avoided all overt temptation, soliciting him to sin otherwise, and remained perfect. And that included fulfilling every aspect of the Mosaic law in his life under the dispensation of Israel, which he lived as Messiah. And in that way, it then qualified him under the principle of absolute righteousness. He was perfect. To therefore offer his body then in fulfillment of the representative aspect of the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament as the true sacrifice, in which his body then would become the target of God's judgment of all sins of all mankind, of which he then is repaying with a body that was absolutely righteous otherwise, as illustrated in regards to his human spirit. And it's broken to note that the sins indeed were judged in his body, and he gave that body up on our behalf. So on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread. And having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, again we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all that has been provided, your perfect plan in regards to his person, and the grace that underwrites all of it so that we can appreciate and benefit in regards to your love for us. We ask that you continue to bless us in our observance of this ritual and concentration the doctrine at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's also our custom to retain the cup until all of us serve. cup focuses our attention on Jesus Christ's work on the cross with respect to the spiritual ramifications. Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 in the morning, was there until 3 that afternoon. He was on the cross for a total of 6 hours. First 3 hours that he was on the cross, he suffered, obviously, physically, immensely, at the hands of mankind. But none of this suffering did anything to effectuate forgiveness of sins of mankind. That part and that portion of his being on the cross did not occur until 12 o'clock noon, when God turned the earth dark and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God hadn't forsaken him, but he was illustrating the fact that God had separated himself from his humanity. To what degree, I cannot articulate completely and totally, but one thing I can articulate, and that means that he died spiritually. His human spirit was removed from his body. That was his payment, if you will, a spiritual payment to God, a plus R that was possessed by his human spirit in ransom for all the debt of sin of mankind who lost their human spirit otherwise in that respect. And for 3 hours, while the world was dark, to give Jesus Christ privacy in his humanity, God not only judged the sins in his body, particularly targeting his body, but he also was under spiritual death. And under spiritual death, then physical death was going to occur. At the end of 3 hours, he cried out, it is finished. What's finished? Sin bearing. He was successful. And human spirit was returned to him in his humanity. He used his deity to check his humanity out. And he died physically, but only for less than 72 hours as he was resurrected in full glory as confirmation of the success of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with regards to our sins. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Father, again, we thank you for positive volition, for those who do behold and know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a clear way. We thank you for that fellowship, and we ask you to continue to bless us within that realm of fellowship with you, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit throughout the remainder of our Christian lives, and that we glorify, therefore, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.